Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. If you should, then why don't you? We spend a lot of time in our lives talking about what we should do and then not acting on it. We know the right thing to do, yet a lot of time we do the opposite. Shoulds often warn you that you are using your will against yourself. Will has a role in righteousness. It is God the Father's will that everyone have righteousness, even those who hate him and his son. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 say this, "Know this first and foremost of all, that in the last days," a reference to the days between the Lord Jesus Christ's first time and second time coming to the earth, "mockers," which are false teachers, "will come with their mocking," their false teaching, "following after their own lusts." And in the time the Bible was written, this was teachers who were saying that since the Lord wasn't coming back anytime soon, he hadn't fulfilled his promise, it was okay to engage in every sexual perversion known to mankind. And the mockers are saying, where is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming? Well, in other words, false teachers who don't believe the Lord is coming back to evaluate the living and the dead feel good about promoting sexual orgies and other sins without consequence. They mock that they have all the time in the world to goof off and that they'll get serious when the Lord keeps his promise by coming again. You know, our teenagers today act that way a lot of times. They think that they can goof off all the way through the teen years, goof off for 20 years, and then all of a sudden when they become adults, just click the button and turn it on, turn on all the smarts. And it just doesn't work that way. And for some, it takes them 21 years to dig out of the 21-year hole that they've created for themselves by not preparing themselves with a firm foundation. So the mockers think they have all the time in the world to goof off and that they'll get serious later. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter warns believers in Christ not to follow the lead of the mockers and not to misuse their will. He says this, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, divinely loved ones," that's reference to believers in Christ, "that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day." What he's saying is that God does not look at time the same way we do. 2 Peter 3:9, "Remember that the Lord is not slow about his promise of coming again, as the mockers," the false teachers, "accuse him of, but the Lord is patient, even toward mockers, not wishing for anyone to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about Christ. See, there are no shoulds in the plan of God. God wishes for all to be saved, even though he knows that some will reject him and his salvation offer. Yet the Lord's will for whosoever, all mankind, is absolutely clear. His will is to save as many people as possible. Therefore, let's follow his example and not should all over ourselves. Let's do the things we know to be right now. See, believers in Christ make a difference here on earth. Making a difference in the lives of others is born from a decision within, and it takes wings on the wind of commitment, hard work, and sacrifice. And so many years have passed since I made the decision to make a difference that I'm unaware of when exactly it happened. My life has been dedicated to making a difference with everyone I meet, one person at a time. To allow me to make a difference, God gave me the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and he has asked me to offer all of myself to each person I meet and to make a difference in each person's life. And he asks the exact same thing of you. He asks you to recognize your spiritual gift and to use it to make a difference in the lives of everyone you meet, one person at a time. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So the Lord only requires one thing of us, all. I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason that I am committed to making a difference. And whether my gift is accepted or rejected, it doesn't change my intention. The gift is in no way reduced when it is rejected. The gift bears fruit when it is accepted. The gift is in no way reduced when it is rejected. I think that's something that you need to know about your gifts. Your gifts are in no way reduced when they're rejected. And we experience a lot of rejection of ourselves and our gifts in this life. But the gift always makes a difference. I enjoy sharing my spiritual gift with a passion and an intensity that reflects the passion and the intensity of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a result, I like what I see when I look at myself in the mirror in the morning. Well, mostly. I eagerly anticipate meeting the people my Lord Jesus Christ presents to me each day. But making a difference has a cost. Sometimes it hurts. Yet whether the people who have encountered my gift have loved it or hated it, whether they've loved me or hated me, it does not matter because the gift still makes a difference. The commitment to keep on giving will continue until I breathe my last. And I invite you to join me in this commitment to make a difference. My life is not filled with I shoulds. It is not plagued by guilt. If I should, then I will. My life is empowered by my own intention. So please join me in living a life of intention rather than a life of guilt or regret or shoulds. If you should, then do it now. Act. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter asks us to reflect on a rhetorical question. Here it is. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And that means with suddenness and catastrophic consequences, in which the heavens, the current universe, will pass away with a roar, and the elements in the universe will be destroyed with intense heat, and the present earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things, the universe, the elements, and the earth are to be destroyed in this way, here's the rhetorical question. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be? This is a question that I love asking people. What kind of person do you want to be? If they're in sports, what kind of sports person, what kind of athlete do you want to be? What sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought we become? Well, we come to Bible study to learn how to be the kind of person, the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be, how to live lives of holiness, lives set apart unto God, and how to live lives free from the distraction of sin. As people who have spiritual gifts and spiritual lives, we are called to lifestyles spent giving the gift without regard to how it is accepted or rejected. There is no should in God's plan for us, only will. You see, God could have easily turned his back on us when we sinned. It was his right to turn his back on us when we sinned. But it was the demand of his righteousness. Instead, his will was different. Romans chapter 3, verse 25c says, in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. You see, if God had dealt with his creatures with justice as his point of contact, he would have wiped them out at the first sign of sin. It was always God's will to deal with his creatures with unconditional love, and his righteousness found a way. And the cross is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. And he acted with definiteness of purpose, regardless of creature response to his choice. Let's follow his lead. We begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, which is Shout to the Lord.
my Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to
I hope you turned my mic off, Denny, when I was during the, I was singing back there. I hope the poor people on the internet didn't have to be subjected to that. Let us pray. Yeah, see, the baby agrees. He's like, come on, dog. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for the education that you're giving us on the simplicity of righteousness. Lead us into righteous lives so that our lives honor you and the entire Godhead. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, where sin exists, wrath. Where righteousness exists, life. Where sin exists, wrath. Where righteousness exists, life. So to the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries, to our guests who join us from time to time, and to all believers in Christ, grace to you and peace. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has nothing against you, which means that you have his peace. You also have the freedom to operate by means of grace, which means that you're free to make mistakes as you learn, knowing of God's perfecting of you through these experiences. You know, I think about such strange things as a human being. And as I was standing in the back watching you sing, you know, and I'm hearing "Shout to the Lord," you know, I'm thinking, yeah, that was more like a whimper to the Lord. There wasn't a whole lot of shouting going on there. You know, I didn't see any hands going up in the air, any swaying back and forth or any of that stuff. So, you know, you have a black pastor. I think we ought to get a little more black as a church. Amen. No good, Norbert? Norbert said, no, call me when that happens. I'm out. I got other things to do. But, you know, I was thinking about it this way. I think, you know, in our lives, if we have automobiles, we go to the gas station. And we go to the gas station because it would be stupid not to go to the gas station, because if we don't have gas in our car, it won't run. Well, the same thing is true of your soul in the matter of truth. Your soul is a car. And the study of the Word of God is the gas. But do you thirst for the study of the Word of God as much as you thirst for those trips to the gas station? And see, those trips to the gas station last you for a really long time. You go once in the week, maybe twice in the week, and they last you for the week. And the Word of God is much like that, too. It's not academic. It's not knowledge-based in its pursuit. It's something that fills you up, and that keeps you filled until the next filling. And so I think it's really important for us to get that, because I think we take this part for granted. You know, people are scared. I think people are scared to come in church. I think they're afraid that they're going to have to raise their hand above their head and actually praise the Creator, you know, as if that is something that is not acceptable. You know, we worry about how we're going to look when we're doing all that stuff. You know, how we sound when we sing. We sound like hell. You know, June can sing, but with the exception of June, I don't think anybody else can here can sing. I think June thinks she has a little bit of rhythm, and she can move a little bit. But the rest of you, I was watching you rock back and forth, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know. You know, we're not going to get any clapping going, because that's going to be a mess. You know, it's going to be a little bit off beat. But, you know, church, This thing we do called church is a really important thing for you to do, to come here and to get equipment for the week. And I, you know, you young people, I think, you know, maybe you're being made to go to church or invited by your friends. And, you know, maybe this, you know, if I'm not funny, you know, if I'm not as entertaining perhaps as a PlayStation, you might not get anything out of this. I think I'm every bit as entertaining as a PlayStation, only I think that there's something really here to get. And I think there's something here to get as you have interactions during the week. You know, Satan is a bully. And at school, you encounter bullies. You encounter friends who are bullies. You encounter friends who are selfish. You know, you have some people in your lives, your friends, who think that their wallet doesn't really work in the matter of expenditure. And that every time they're around you, your wallet is the wallet that should be coming out. You know, we got friends like that. And we don't say anything to friends like that a lot of times. Well, what does the Bible tell you about how you ought to treat friends like that? It makes it absolutely clear, doesn't it? The Bible makes it absolutely clear. Give. And don't count the cost. And your Father, who sees in secret, will repay you. Now, your friend isn't thinking about that. If your friend is selfish, your friend's not thinking about that. But you can make a decision, and whether your friend is accepting or rejecting the decision you've made, acknowledging or not acknowledging the decision you've made, it's important. That's what that opening was about. You know, I think a lot of you in here think that the Bible study begins right after June's song. Now, the Bible study begins right after I say, good morning. That's when the Bible study begins. And that first portion today, if you didn't hear that, you need to hear that. Because we exist as believers in Christ to make a difference. And we don't just make a difference when we're in here. We make a difference one person at a time. We make a difference in all the things we say to the people who are around us and all the things that we don't say to the people who are around us. And it's about time that this set of believers starts really realizing what it means to make a difference. Because that's why we're really here, to make a difference. Once we leave here, we get the fuel here to go out there and make a difference one person at a time. You know, this week I had the experience where a waiter upset me. He made me mad. You know, we were at a breakfast and there were these coupons. And the people at the front desk had given us coupons, adult, child. Well, it's obvious that Alyssa's not a child, so she probably should have had an adult coupon, but the guy was just trying to give us a break for money, I think, right? And I don't know why. It's probably because I'm black. You know, I look tall, you know, and I play that, too. I don't dress up particularly well when I go different places so that they'll think I'm Poe, and so they give me discounts. You see what I'm saying? Amen? Amen? Are you not going to give me an amen because you don't really like that? You think I ought to pay full price? I don't want to pay full price. And so the waiter took exception to the coupon that said that Alyssa was a child. And so he said, well, and I said, okay, well, that's fine. You ain't getting a tip. That's it. I was going to give him $5, $10 tip. I didn't give him anything. I showed him, huh? What a great Christian. I'm amazing as a Christian. So the next day I saw him. And he's not speaking to me, right? Because he's got me labeled as the guy who doesn't give a tip. So you know what I did, right? I gave him a tip. I said, hey, I didn't have any money with me the other day, so, you know, I wanted you to have this. So I lied. You know, I didn't tell him I was mad. So if you get it, I botched this situation totally, okay? But the point is, it didn't take me long to realize that this guy, he's working his butt off in that job. He's an older guy. He's probably in his 60s, 60, he's probably 65 years old. He's working his butt off serving people. And he matters to me as a human being. And if I can give him $5 to make a difference in his income, then I'm going to do it, whether I'm mad at him or not. And I was mad at him. I didn't want to do that. But Christianity influences me to make a difference in people's lives. That's why we come here. We have to make a difference. And so we're studying the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is a treatise on how God has made a difference in your life, and it's exciting. And what we're studying right now is righteousness, which is the thing that has made all the difference in your life. We're talking about righteousness. Your justification is only by faith. And so what exactly does that mean? You know, the first question you have to ask yourself is, do you have the righteousness of God? Because if you don't, you're in big trouble. And here's the problem that you have when you start to ask yourself that question. If you determine you don't know, then you probably don't have it. And if you determine that you have it, how did you get it? There are things you need to think about when you hear about this thing called righteousness, because this is something you don't want to miss. You can miss everything else in your life. You can miss the donuts. You can miss the fruit cups. You can miss giving a guy a tip. But you don't want to miss righteousness. And that's what we're talking about in Romans chapter 3. We're studying a miracle, the miracle of God's righteousness, in a passage concerning our justification by faith. Justification is only by faith. You can't get righteousness at a store. You can't get righteousness by working for it, earning a bunch of credit points, which will eventually kick over and give you things. You know, I got a Starbucks card, and every time you make a purchase at Starbucks, you get a green star. right? And then when you have 30 green stars, you move from the green level to the gold level. I don't even know what that means other than you just need to keep buying stuff. But I know what it means in righteousness, that you don't have to buy anything to get God's righteousness. He's willing to give it to you if you ask him for it, and it's something that you'll have for the rest of eternity, and it's the best thing that you could ever have, righteousness. And so you need to know whether you have righteousness or not. So we're studying that miracle in the passage that extends from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and we're looking at the first five verses of that passage, Romans 3:21 to Romans 3:26, and we're circuiting it. And there's a reason we're circuiting it. We're circuiting it because knowledge is not why we come to Bible study. If you're knowledgeable, that's not enough. Application is why we come to Bible study. And when you hear these words like righteousness, you need to get deeper about those words than you have gotten in the past. You need to know what that means and what it was that God was intending when he gave it to you. And so that's what I keep doing. As I'm studying this passage, you know, I want to get through it. It's like, okay, Romans 3:21 and Romans 4:25, I'm achievement oriented. I want to get to the end. And God, the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't think you got it yet. Go back over it. Keep going around it. And I just keep peeling it. And I keep seeing, wow, I keep getting to know the Lord more and more and realize how deep this thing is called righteousness and how central this thing is called righteousness to everything we're doing as Christians. And what you're going to see as we study Romans is that you're going to hear it here and you're going to hear the word righteousness and you're going to say, okay, I got that. I got that righteousness. Well, Paul doesn't think you do because he mentions it again in chapter 6. In chapter 5, in chapter 6, he illustrates it in chapter 4. He tells you again in chapter 7, he tells you again in chapter 8. He doesn't think you got it. And nor do I. The magnificence and the miracle of this thing called righteousness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, God makes the issue of this life crystal clear. So he started it. We're at 3, but he started in a 1. And what did he say? I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, response to the gospel is how you get righteousness. For the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God, look at that, passive voice, the righteousness to you from God, the Father, is revealed on the basis of God's faith principle. That's powerful. In the gospel, the righteousness from God, the Father, is revealed to you on the basis of God's faith principle. What is that? That anyone expressing faith in Christ has righteousness. And here's how you express faith in Christ. I believe what Christ said. I believe what God the Father said about righteousness, that if I simply believe, then I'm saved. All you have to do is agree with that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who believes. All you have to do is agree with that and you have righteousness. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to build up the Starbucks credit point. You simply accept a gift that's being given to you. And God the Father is offering you that. I'm offering you righteousness, which will be an admission ticket to heaven and which will save you for all eternity if you just accept what my son did for you. Here's what my son did for you. He went to a cross. He took a sin problem out of your way. And now you can have the free gift of eternal life by just agreeing that he did that. That's all. And so you say, oh, okay, I agree. So you don't have to be intelligent to study the Bible. All you have to do is say, oh, okay, I agree. That's it. There's a great song. Yes, we all agree. Right? That's it. So often as I study the Bible, I start to find how powerful these songs are that have been written. Yes, we agree. That's the Christian way of life. Do you think Jesus Christ is God? Yes, I agree. Do you think that he went to the cross to provide you with a so great salvation? Yes, I agree. And now you're in heaven. And not in the future, in that moment, you are immediately placed into union with Christ and you are sitting in heaven with Christ right now, a thing that will become real to you later on in your lifetime. And now your life is set. You are set for life at that point. You now have God on the hook for your whole life. Just by saying, yeah, I agree. How many times have you scratched your head and said, I agree, and it meant anything in this life? But when it comes to righteousness, it means a lot. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God the Father is revealed on the basis of God's faith principle. And the faith principle is this: anyone expressing faith in Christ has righteousness. As it is written, even in the Old Testament scriptures, the righteous man shall live by faith. Faith in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was a quiz. Everybody flunked the quiz. Faith in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. A thing you do at a single moment in time and the result stands finished forever. The issue in this life for every creature is righteousness. Do you have it or not? Now, if we refuse God's righteousness, we incur God's wrath. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, take heed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By studying this passage over and over, by reading it and rereading it and going through all three of the first three chapters of Romans, waiting patiently for God to reveal the meaning of the passage in his time, a simplicity of thought emerges. God the Father loves righteousness. God the Father hates sin. God the Father loves righteousness. And everywhere he sees it, there is love. And he hates sin. And everywhere he sees that, there is wrath. That's what those three verses said. God the Father looks at righteousness and says, wow, that's the bomb. He looks at sin and he says, wrath. And he directs his wrath at sin. So, where righteousness exists, God the Father is totally pleased. Where sin exists, God the Father inflicts his wrath. This helps us to understand what was going on when the Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words from the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translated as, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father, why have you forsaken me? When the sins of the whole world were being poured out on the true humanity of his Son, God the Father inflicted wrath on his Son. He inflicted wrath on Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that that's what that moment was? That at the cross, Jesus Christ was getting wrath inflicted on him. You know, we say it as Christians, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for my sins. Yeah, we say that. Do you even know what it means? But what it means is that while he was paying for your sins, his Father was inflicting wrath on him. Because where sin exists, wrath. Amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ incurred this wrath alone, separated for a time from God the Father for our benefit. And if God the Father's wrath had not been inflicted on the Lord, then it would have been inflicted on you. Because where sin is, so there is wrath. Sin must be paid for with blood. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins with his blood, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, we believers in Christ shall be saved, which means delivered from the wrath of God the Father through him. God pours out his wrath on sin. God the Father pours out his wrath on sin, but he looks favorably on righteousness. So why is it that every time you as believers in Christ sin, the wrath of God the Father doesn't come raining down on you? Think about that. Why is it that you believers in Christ who sin after salvation, why is it that if wherever sin is, wrath has to be? Why is it that God the Father isn't shooting a lightning bolt at you every time you commit a sin? Have you ever done that? By the way, have you ever committed a sin? You know, kind of do that, like looking for the shoe to drop. Why doesn't it drop? Do you ever think about that, believers? Why doesn't the wrath of God the Father come raining down on you? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells you, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who knew no sin, to be the sin payment on your behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. So see, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross as God the Father's only perfectly satisfactory provision for the sin problem. And at the cross, the problem was sin had to incur wrath. So God the Father directed all that wrath on his child, on his son, and offered his own son so that you wouldn't get offered up. That's why you don't have to duck. Because somebody else didn't duck. Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as divinely loved children, and walk in unconditional love, just as Christ also loved you unconditionally and gave himself up voluntarily for you as an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father as a fragrant aroma. As a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. There's a word that in the Bible communicates the fact that Jesus Christ was a fragrant aroma. And what is a fragrant aroma? It's something that's totally satisfying. What is that word? That Jesus Christ was totally satisfying to his Father by going to the cross. Begins with a P. Propitiation. His sacrifice was a fragrant aroma, propitiatory to God the Father. God the Father inflicted his wrath on sin, but not on the sinner. It is the Father's will that his Son would bear the burden for our sins, and that the Lord's work at the cross would be the payment for the sins of all creatures, so that they would be spared from God the Father's wrath. Because I'll tell you one thing you don't want to experience in your lifetime. God's wrath. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you already have righteousness, you won't. So why is it that every time you as a believer in Christ sin, the wrath of God the Father doesn't come raining down on you? It's because God the Father sent his Son to die for you so that you could be righteousness. Righteousness is a path. Righteousness is a path of truth. And as believers in Christ, we enjoy wandering off the path of righteousness to sin. We enjoy wandering off the path of righteousness to sin. How do we do it? Well, you know, teenagers, how do? They talk trash about other people, right? They see somebody else and say, look at her. She's ugly, right? Look at him. He's fat. We talk bad about other people. And that's wandering off the path of righteousness, because that's not what the Lord would have us do. The Lord says, hey, you know, you wanna criticize somebody? Listen to Michael Jackson. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. You want to criticize somebody? Start with you. You'll be so busy that you won't have time to criticize anybody else. How can you criticize the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? First, take the log out of your own eye so you'll be able to see clearly enough to criticize the speck in other people's eyes. Well, that's not what we do. We like wandering off the path of righteousness to sin. But God the Father gave God the Holy Spirit to lead us down the path of righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. You can see this with your eyes and hear it with your ears. John chapter 16, verse 7. And you should hear this differently than you've heard it in the past. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, and we'll go to verse 13, skipping verse 12. Here's what it says. It says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you the truth. Righteousness is the path of truth. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. It's to our advantage that he goes away because he was going to go to the cross and experience the wrath of his Father. For if I don't go away, the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go away, and I am, I'll send him to you. And God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the whole world concerning three things. He will convince the whole world that three things are their issue. First sin, then righteousness, then judgment. Sin. Concerning sin, because those in the whole world don't believe in me. When you are a sinner, you need a Savior. Everyone who comes to this earth is a sinner and therefore needs a Savior. And what will that Savior do for you? That Savior will give you righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I, as the only righteous one, am going away to God the Father and you won't see me. You're going to have to believe in me through faith when you don't see me. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Sinners are already judged. When we get here, we're sinners. We're going to the lake of fire. But you can make a decision on your own to do something else. And if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't think you need a Savior. But see, once you sin one time, you've broken the law. You're a lawbreaker, you're lawless, and you need something. Now, you look at, you know, we got a couple kids here today who look just so wholesome. You know, you guys look like you're from Kansas. You look so wholesome. Like you're right from the heartland, just from the middle of the world. Amen? You look just so wonderful. Nobody would ever think you were a sinner, that you committed sins. But you do, don't you? You don't always put that game away when mommy says, do you? Right. So, you know, no matter how sweet we look on the outside, the Lord's not looking at that. He's looking at what's going on the inside. And what happens on the inside is that we do commit sins. And if we're sinners, we're like Satan, the ruler of this world, and we'll be judged for that. And what is the judgment? Wrath. If you don't have righteousness. Well, John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, God the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. See, when believers in Christ wander from the path of righteousness, when we wander from the path of truth, which we do, God the Holy Spirit is there to guide us back to the path. And that's what Jesus sent him here for. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, God the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. God the Holy Spirit helps us when we wander off the path. And we don't even know how to pray as we ought to. But God the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us in prayer with groanings too deep for words. And God the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of God the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints, all believers in Christ, according to the will of God the Father. See, God the Holy Spirit is doing the will of God the Father, and he was sent by Jesus Christ, and he was sent for you to keep you on the path of righteousness so that you can live the life that a person who has righteousness ought live. To me, these simple ideas have always seemed so complicated to understand. But they really aren't complicated. And when you take away all the complexity, and when you go beneath the surface of the Word of God, there is a simplicity that is mind-boggling. This word, righteousness, much more than a word, but an amazing gift from an amazing God that guarantees you so much that if you could ever hold all of that in your mind at one time, it would blow your mind up. It would be like pouring water on a keyboard, a computer keyboard. It would blow out all your circuits. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Righteousness or wrath, it seems like a really easy choice. Righteousness or wrath, I don't think there are too many people in their right mind who would say, oh yeah, please give me the wrath. Yet you introduce the word God into the mix and now everything changes. All right, so this is God saying this. God saying righteousness or wrath. Oh, well, wait a second. How do you know there is a God? What makes you so sure? Well, I'm an atheist. Well, I'm an agnostic. I don't think you... It's like, oh, brother. It's easier than that. It's easier than that. Righteousness or wrath? Take your pick. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, but now, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness from God, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and the sacrificial offerings, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets and direct statements. Listen to the cadence of that. The cadence. It's like a song. But now, apart from the law, another principle entirely, the righteousness from God, which has been made clearly visible, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings, being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets in direct statements. It's got a cadence. But now, that means pay attention. In this age, the church age, another principle entirely from the Old Testament. Another principle entirely from the law. The law is dead. Quit beating the horse. It's dead. A principle apart from the law. What does it mean? This principle that's apart from the law. Separate, distinct, unmixable. A different principle entirely. Righteousness from God, not human self-righteousness manufactured through dead works. Righteousness has been made clearly visible as available to all. Righteousness showed up in the Mosaic Law. It showed up before the Mosaic Law, as we'll see in Romans chapter 4 when we study the life of Abraham. It showed up all throughout the Old Testament. It was testified to by the prophets as a free gift available to all, long before Jesus Christ came to earth in his physical manifestation. Free gift available to everyone. Righteousness or wrath? Take your pick. It's Christmas. Romans 3:22, a righteousness that comes as a gift from God the Father through the principle of faith. What is the principle of faith? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and not through the principle of faith in yourselves for righteousness. And that free gift is available to whosoever believes. And there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, no social distinction, no racial distinction, no gender distinction. Whosoever means available to everyone. The last part of the verse says there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. It's a reminder of what we learned in Romans 3, 9, and 10. What then? Are Jews better than Gentiles because they were given the Mosaic Law? Not at all. We've already made it clear in the courtroom that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. You were born not righteous. As cute as that baby is that we have visiting us today, not righteous. Sorry, Dana. Dana said, shut up, he is. She, sorry. Are you dressing her in blue? Blood dressing her in blue, you're confusing the brother. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's a color coordination thing. I'm sorry. These girls today are wearing their hair so short. We continue to sin after salvation. I have pondered that there are many reasons that sin is still part of a believer's life after salvation. And mostly I think it's so that we don't forget where we came from. So that we believers don't start thinking we are somehow more special than unbelievers, because we are not. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 7. Believers certainly have more privileges than unbelievers, but you have to ask yourself, what did you do to earn the privileges? What's so special about you that you are in the privileges. And then you have to conclude really quickly that it's never on the basis of things we have done, never on the basis of any merit in ourselves, but always on the basis of what God has done for us. God looks at you, and what does he see? Helpless, hopeless, naked, vulnerable, stupid, not that bright, all those things. And yet he doesn't care one bit about that. Does not care. Young, old, does not care about any of that because of what he's done for us. See, sin helps us to never forget that righteousness is a gift. It is not earned. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy. He had mercy on us when we should have been destroyed. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by God the Holy Spirit." Back to Romans chapter 3 at verse 23. "For all have sinned in the past when Adam sinned, and all keep on sinning and keep on falling short of the glory of God." Two principles there. One principle is the past. The verb leads us to the past and says, you're part of Adam's group, right? That means you sinned when he sinned, so you have the principle of sin in you. But and if you want to blame Adam, if you're one of those people who's, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can talk to Adam and Eve and ask them what they were thinking. In case you want to do that, it says, in the present, you keep on sinning and you keep on falling short of the glory of God. So don't talk to Adam and Eve. See, when we're bothered by our failures, and we are, we're bothered by the fact that we keep on sinning. We're bothered by our failures. And when you are bothered by your failures, which is why we should ourselves, we're still living under the delusion that someday we're going to be better than we are right now. You aren't. That's a delusion. You're kidding yourself. But it's not until we get it that God gives his righteousness to sinners, to unbelievers, that God gives his righteousness to the ungodly, not to cool people. You don't clean yourself up first and then God says, okay, well, I think you're good enough now. Here's righteousness. He gives it to scumbags when we're scumbags. That God gave his righteousness to those who engage constantly in unrighteousness. When we get that, we can fully appreciate what this God has really done, because we aren't stopping what we're doing and he's still not taking righteousness back. Because if I was God, I'd say, all right, I'm going to give you this righteousness on a trial basis. All right, here it is. Now, if you screw up, I'm taking it back. One of the kids raised his hand. Yes? That's what my parents do. You know, they give me the phone, and then if I do something stupid, they put me in timeout and take my telephone. Yeah, well, then maybe your parents need to come and learn a little bit about Romans 3:21 to 3:23. And maybe you ought to quit screwing up. That'd be the easy solution. But see, God doesn't treat us like that. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say, when you get right, then I'll do it for you. He isn't waiting around for us to come around to his way of thinking so that he can bless us. That's legalism. That's self-righteousness. And it is not part of God's plan. And that's what we demand from other people. What we demand from other people is, I don't really like you. But if you do something cool, I'll like you. No, you won't. If you don't like me when I'm uncool, you're never going to like me when I'm cool. You're going to move the stick. As soon as I do what you tell me to do, you're going to move the stick. Then I have to jump through another hoop. And then when I do it the third time, you might as well flip me a fish because you just turned me into a dolphin. And I am not going to be your dolphin. Bad news for you, but good news for you is I'm not going to make you my dolphin. I'm not going to make you prove yourself. I'm going to do what God does. I'm going to love the unlovable. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love, demonstrates it toward all believers in Christ. And that's something that's missed in this verse. This is not a verse to unbelievers. This is a verse, just as all of Romans is to believers in Christ, this verse is to believers in Christ. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward believers in Christ in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's why we repeat the simplicity of God's plan until it sinks in. That's why we repeat that simplicity, the simplicity of God's gospel until it sinks in. We must not forget that the letter to the Romans is written to believers in Christ and not to unbelievers. Why the repetition? Because repetition is the mother of learning. But more importantly, because there are so many Christians who just refuse to give up their law following, which keeps them from getting to know who God really is and what God really did on their behalf. As believers in Christ, we are being conformed to the image of God the Father's Son. What image is that? One word, righteousness. We're being conformed to righteousness. See, your expression of faith, which was also a free gift of God, is simply you agreeing with what God says is true about the gospel, about righteousness, about faith, about salvation, about life, about everything. I believe, two very positive words. I agree, two very positive words, powerful words. Thus, we are free to know that God loved us and gave us everything when we were unlovable. See, I have a joke. The joke is, what do you call a jerk with a lot of money? A rich jerk. See, that's what we are. We're rich jerks. We were jerks when God gave us his righteousness. And now we're righteous jerks. It doesn't change us. It doesn't keep you from being a jerk. It doesn't. You don't take on God's attributes because he gives you the righteousness. You don't change at all. But he changes his relationship with you. And what is that relationship then? Forever. From now on. In union with Christ. Forever. Even though you're a jerk. And we keep sinning to prove we're a jerk. And then we look at him and we say, hey man, I keep sinning. What do you think about that? Man, you look just like Jesus Christ to me. You know why? Because in our union with Christ, Jesus Christ is always out front. When God the Father is looking at us, the first thing he sees is Christ. Everything behind Christ, he sees the same thing. And that's amazing. And it's just like what happens with a kid. You know, there were kids who would bully my kids when they were younger. I remember one particular guy was bullying my older son on the bus. And he came home crying one day about it. And I said, who is this kid? He said, he lives right down the street. He lived, you know, maybe two blocks from us. So I had just come from working out. I had on my little, you know, shirt. Looking all buff up here. Down here was a problem, but up here it was really good. So I went and knocked on the door. Kid came to the door. I looked at my older son. I said, is this the kid? Yeah. Is this the kid that's picking on you on the bus? I said, how you doing? My name is Rory Clark. I'm his dad.
Oh, my God.
A black man. Never saw that coming, did you? I looked at him. You never saw that coming. He looks white, doesn't he? Looks like a white boy. Mexican. Said, yeah, he's telling me that he's having some problem with it on the bus, and I know this is something that we can work through. And so tomorrow when you get on the bus and you're thinking about doing something with him, Just remember that if you do anything from this point on, I'll let go of everything that happened up to this point. But if you do anything from this point on, you're not only going to have to deal with him, but you're going to have to deal with me. You might want to tell your parents that I was here, because they're going to have to deal with me too. Are we going to have a problem with this anymore? No. See, that's what it's like when somebody wants to mess with you as a believer in Christ. Jesus Christ says, hey, you want to mess with him? You got a problem. You want to mess with her? You got a problem. You got to go through me. Isn't that amazing? That's what righteousness is. That's what righteousness does for you. It puts the sovereign of the universe out in front of you, protecting you from everything, including his father's wrath. So when you sin, if the father thought, yeah, Dad, I got this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm writing these things to you, my little children, that you might not sin. But if you sin, and you do, you have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins, and not for your sins only, but for the sins of unbelievers too, the sins of the whole world. So Christ is not only doing it for you as a believer who's in union with him, but he's also doing it for unbelievers. Amazing. But the unbeliever says, no, Jesus, I don't believe in you. I don't need you to take on God's wrath for me. I'll take on God's wrath for me. Jesus says, okay. By the way, I did that already. You remember when I was on the cross? I did that already. It wasn't as cool as you think it's going to be. The unbeliever says, no, I got this. Okay. Bad move. God has made every provision for us, especially the one that spares us from his wrath. And hopefully our study of righteousness helps you know righteousness another way. When God credited his righteousness to us, it did not give us a reason for boasting. For it is not a reason for boasting to brag about a free gift. The gift of righteousness was not given to us on the basis of merit, and it did not change us into meritorious beings. Instead, it should give us a reason for gratitude that God thinks so highly of us, especially when we fail, especially when we're sinners, especially when we're ungodly and unrighteous, that he would send his son to do our dirty work. The promises of Jesus Christ: trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, How Great the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of sin we lost, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold. Ashamed, I hear my
Heavenly Father, for your righteousness. Thank you for giving it to us, and thanks for the sacrifice you made to give it to us, sending your Son to the cross so that he would incur your wrath, and we would not. And I pray that all those who are at the other end of this message might realize how easy it is to be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes, for Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. And so by just agreeing with these statements, you can be saved. Father, I believe in Christ is the moment of eternal life for you. And we pray that you use these messages to change your life completely and to take away all the confusion about whether you have righteousness or not. Because clearly God wants you to have his righteousness. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. And we pray that you continue to shape the message from this pulpit, Father, that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.